I've got a question to start you off this morning. What's holding you back? What's holding you back in your Christian walk? What's holding you back in stepping in to whatever area of ministry God's calling you to? And I will affirm to you this morning that God is calling you to minister in some way. You may not be standing on a platform in front of a group of people delivering a message or playing an instrument or singing a song. You may not be knocking on doors and passing out evangelistic tracts. You may not be doing any of those things that we think about as great public ministries, but you might be teaching a Sunday school class. And as we have some young people starting to roll into the congregation, we're going to need some people to step into the role of teaching Sunday school classes. Hopefully, we're going to need more people to help with the youth ministry. Hopefully, we're going to get some things growing and moving that have lain dormant for a long time. Do you know that it was this week, basically, the middle of March, makes 6 years since COVID closed the doors, since we had a pastoral change. And if you ever want to challenge folks, accept the head pastor role at a church that's just been closed by the government. How do you hold it together? There's not enough duct tape and bailing wire. It takes little Jesus blood to do that. But you know, for that 6 years, a lot of it we've been in survival mode. We've been trying to get by. Time to come out of it, church. It's time to stand forth and do what we're going to have to do. And in order to do that, we're going to have to get away from whatever it is that's got us anchored to our chairs. We're going to have to get away from whatever it is that causes us to disqualify ourselves from stepping forth and doing what God is calling us to do. We're going to have to get rid of whatever it is that breaks the unity of the brethren in the congregation. It's time to move on. But I'll tell you what is the single thing that holds most of us down, that keeps us from stepping forth and doing what God is calling us to do. With apologies to Randy Travis. Digging up bones, I'm digging up bones. Exhuming things that's better left alone. I'm resurrecting memories of a past that's dead and gone. Tonight I'm sitting alone, digging up bones. We hang on to our past. Scripture says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Scripture says that your past is cast as far from you as the east is from the west. Scripture teaches us that we move forward in newness of life once we receive Christ. And all of that is well and good, and all of that is true, and all of that's on the pages of this book that we revere. But the practicality of the situation is, in our lives, we're still digging up bones. Let me tell you some of the bones that we're digging up. We're digging up the bones of our own past failures. You see, nobody knows you, other than God, better than you know you. And you know where you've stubbed your toe. You know which mud hole you fall into. You know which one you run back to just so you can fall into it again. You know your imperfection and your weakness and the bad decisions that you've made through your life. You know all that, and you say, God can't use me. You say, what if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I fail again? And we dig up the bones of our past and drag them around with us every place we go. We dig up the bones of our past addictions, our bad choices, our lack of effort, our missed opportunities. I woulda, coulda, shoulda, but I didn't, so God can't use me. When you look in a mirror, who do you see? Do you see a new creation in Christ Jesus? Do you see yourself clothed in the white robes of Jesus' righteousness and covered by His blood? Do you see yourself as a person who is more than an overcomer because Christ dwells in you? Or do you see that old bag of trash that should have been took to the curb a long time ago? What do you see in the mirror? But you see, it doesn't stop there. Not only do we judge ourselves and dig up our own bones, other people sometimes throw bones on us. Somebody has judged you because of what you used to be. Well, old Matilda was, you know, she was a drug addict and a prostitute in her former life, and she was in all kinds of inappropriate relationships, and I guess she'll always be that way. But no, she's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Forget that junk that holds you back. Forget that junk that holds them back and move on. You see, here is one of our big problems in the church. We live in a society that is so suspicious of everything and everyone. There are conspiracy theories that you can't count. Everybody's suspicious of the government. Everybody's suspicious of law enforcement. Everybody's suspicious of everybody sitting beside them because you know that they're just human and they're probably just going to use you like they've used other people in the past. And we are so geared up to do that that we can't see other people as God sees them. Remember what happened when David's own father, when the prophet had looked at all of Jesse's sons, and none of them was the one God had approved to anoint as king? And he said, don't you have any more? So, well, yeah, there's just David. He's just a kid. He's out in the field. Go get him. And what did the prophet do? Broke a flask of oil and poured it over his head. Said, this is the one God said. Because here's the thing. You're seeing with human eyes. God sees what's on the inside. And we keep looking at people through the old dirty lenses of the past. We keep looking at people through their past failures. Well, you know, they were so immature. They made bad choices. And we forget the idea that maybe they're trying as hard as they know how to try. Maybe they're not. But maybe they are. We ought to default as Christians to doing two things. One is to give people the benefit of the doubt until they prove they're false. And the other thing is to give them a hand up instead of stomping on their head and pushing them down again. Somebody gave you a hand up sometime when you needed it. Maybe somebody stomped on your head and pushed your face right back in the mud puddle too. But you know what? If we are Jesus people, if we're going to move forward, we need to give everybody that we come into contact with the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes you get burned. Sometimes people are what you're afraid they are. But other times, you might get pleasantly surprised. Anybody follow NFL football? How many quarterbacks have you seen recently that have been discarded by their third team and they get in the right situation and all of a sudden they're making a deep playoff run? We've been seeing it several times. People that have been discarded, they show up on a one-year prove-it-to-me deal, and they prove it to you. Well, why don't we give each other in these chairs that same opportunity? And it's not just us. I'm not just talking to New Hope Church. I'm talking to the church in general. Because you've got two things. You've got two ditches in the modern church. You've heard me say it before. You got the anything goes, just Jesus loves everybody, it'll be all right bunch in one ditch. And you've got the better, you better toe the mark and follow the rules in the other ditch. And somewhere in the middle saying, Jesus standing there saying, where's my people? Because half of you are dragging them into that ditch and half of you are dragging them into that ditch. And all I want to do is love them and retread them and turn them into something that is fruitful for the kingdom. And y'all are making it difficult. What was Jesus' big beef with the church organization of his day? You got the Pharisees over there beating people to death with the rules and regulations. And you got the priests and the Sadducees on the other side saying, boy, it's all we got to sing the right songs and pray the right prayers and kill the right animals. Jesus said, you're making it hard for people to come to God. Well, the modern church very often makes it hard for people to come to God. Or they offer a substitute God that is not like the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, very simply, is this. Scripture says He is love. He is. But He's also righteous and just. He loves you too much to leave you in your brokenness and offers you a hand up. But by the same token, when the day comes, if you haven't accepted that hand up, then the consequences are not good. God cannot be false to Himself. Everybody does not go to heaven. I think the Bible's pretty clear that some will see destruction. It's up to us as individuals, first and foremost, what our eternal destiny is. But it's up to us, the church, to help people to get there. Instead, we dig up bones. I said people sometimes throw bones on you. Let's look at some of those bones. That's the hurts and the insults and the slights that people throw at you. Remember how broken that woman at the well was? She was so broken by her past failures and by people's judgmental attitudes and the whispered words behind backs of hands that she went to the well to get water in the heat of the day instead of in the cool of the morning and the cool of the evening so she could be alone and people wouldn't judge her and talk about her. She was broken, wasn't she? Until a man who had no business talking to her according to the social standards of the day sat down and asked her for a drink of water, and then everything changed. See, that's the restoration part of it. But you see, all those people heaped those hurts and insults and slights at her. They reminded her of her past failures. They considered that she was a person who was scheming how to get their husband next. They made the assumption that she was not worthy. And any time we do that in a church setting, I would remind you that you're not worthy either. The Bible's teaching is very clear. None is holy, none is good, no, not one. There's nothing good in you until you receive Jesus into your life. And then there's something good in you. It ain't good enough to do the best you can do without Him. Misunderstandings. Do you know sometimes people are just misunderstood? Someone walks in the door and we make an initial judgment and all of our thought process is toward that initial judgment and we don't understand what that person's going through. Well, they're sitting there all humped up and mad at the world and we don't consider the fact that they've been abused in the past. We don't know how hurt they are. We don't know how many churches they've been kicked out of because they didn't fit in. We don't know a whole lot of things, just like people don't know everything about me or everything about you. I guarantee you, everybody in this room struggles at some point in their life. And I suspect that there are secret places that not even your partner knows you struggle, because that's who we are. We hide. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be judged. So we put on our Sunday morning mask and come to church. Got one of those? You know what a hypocrite is? You go back into the Greek roots and what have you of it, it's somebody who wears a mask to play a role. Bingo. What happens when we retain the past, when we retain the hurts, when we live in the realm of the bones? You're not going to be effective at all because you're toting all them bones around. It destroys yourself. It weaponizes itself against anybody else. Because all of a sudden, if you're feeling bad about you, you're judging the next guy to see if you're better than they are. So we weaponize it. Up, there's a crack in old Humperdinck's armor over there. So I'm going to point everybody at the crack so they can attack it. Matilda, Humperdinck, I'm creating names so I don't insult anybody. If anybody is named either Matilda or Humperdinck, I'm sorry. It's your middle name. No, but you see, we weaponize our hurts to hurt other people so we feel better. There are people in this room that work in the mental health realm. Will you agree with that? What I'm saying? We weaponize our hurts to feel better about ourselves? Hurt people hurt people. You've heard Mike Barnett stand behind the pulpit in this church for years and say that. There's a lot of truth to it. The other thing that it does in the body, it destroys unity It destroys peace, and it ties our hands as far as what God can do through us. If we are contending against ourselves, or if we are contending against each other, then we can't be doing everything God is calling us to do. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 12. The writer pens these words, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." I'm going to stop right there for just a minute and talk about that particular two verses. That is you to yourself, and that is us to each other. I don't see kick them in the head and dance on their face in that scripture. See, help them be stronger. Pick them up. Minister to each other. Do something positive. We're better together than we are separated. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Now, there's a qualifier, right? So we can fall in either ditch there. We can pursue peace to the nth degree and allow unholiness. And the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. We can't allow the unholiness, but we also don't judge people because of it. We urge them on to holiness, and that includes yourself. See, everything I'm saying applies to you outward to other people. It also applies you inward to yourself. We need to pursue peace and holiness. But if we pursue holiness too aggressively, it destroys the peace. Got to be balanced, right? What's the goal? The goal is the restoration of people to right relationship with Jesus Christ. First yourself, and then other people around you. Your brothers and sisters in the church, as well as the lost. Our goal is to reconcile people to God through Christ. We got to remember what the goal is. The goal is not to beat your particular doctrine into somebody's head. The goal is not to tell them, "Oh, you'll be fine, everything, you know, it's all right, God will sort it out in the end, Jesus loves everybody, it'll be fine, doesn't matter what you do." Well, that ain't Bible. We got to have peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hello. What a powerful statement that is. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You want to prove that it's outward too? Right there, that verse proves that it's not only inward, it's outward. We don't want anyone to fall short of the grace of God. Therefore, we must be ambassadors of Christ in all things. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Anybody ever been around much kudzu? If you were in a field that had one root of kudzu in it, you're in trouble. Because you give it a little bit of time, it's going to cover the asphalt road, climb up the power pole, way down the power lines, smother every tree in sight, and there's going to be nothing but kudzu as far as the eye can see. A root of bitterness in your life spreads like kudzu. A root of bitterness in the life of a congregation spreads like kudzu. It's destructive and it's damning. Dig it out. Burn it with fire. Pound it to dust. Get rid of it. Because a root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. That poor oak tree, 400 yards away from that kudzu root, didn't do a thing. Give it time to get smothered to death. That's what bitterness does. It destroys peace. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider things of old." Now, I've got to give a word of warning here. We learn from the past. We grow from the past, but we don't dwell in the past. You understand the difference? We take the lessons of our past failures. We take the lessons from when we have been burned, but we don't let those control us. We become aware, hey, you know, I got tricked the first time. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Not Bible, but it makes a whole lot of sense. We learn from the past, But we don't make the judgment call that because one person lied to me, everybody's lying to me. Because one person abused me, everybody's not going to abuse me. If we go down that route, if we're constantly looking for the other shoe to fall, it's going to fall. Now, I'll tell you why it's going to fall, because you're going to pull off your own and hit yourself with it. I'm not going to give you a visual on that. I thought about it, but I'm not going to. We don't let the former things control us. We let the former things inform us, but not control us. Paul to the church at Philippi in chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, which is to be completed. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and sitting dead on my tail and not doing anything. Is that what it says? No, it says this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul very clearly to the Philippian church said, don't let your past drag you down. You're going toward a good goal. Press on. Keep trying. Don't let the past kill you. There's an interesting thing that Paul writes to the Romans, and it needs a moment of explanation. Some of you have heard me explain this before, but there was a practice of old that if you murdered someone, one of the punishments might be for that corpse to be strapped to your body. And how many know that a corpse rots? It is full of corruption, and if that corruption is touching your flesh, that corruption will worm its way into your flesh as well, and the person you murdered will effectively kill you. That was what this whole thing is. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul writes this, and he's talking about himself at this point. Now, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about a man who was a Pharisee and therefore knew Scripture better than you or I will ever know Scripture. We're talking about a man who was so zealous for his faith that he tried to stamp out Christianity until Jesus knocked him off his donkey and got his attention. And he was equally zealous for spreading the gospel of Christ after his awakening. But Paul constantly remembered who he was. He didn't let it stop him. He didn't let it hinder him, but he used it as motivation to become what God was calling him to be. So Paul writes in Romans 7, beginning at verse 23, but I see another law at work in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. We have a couple of pulls as Christian believers. We have the pull of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus working in our spirit, but sometimes our flesh craves sinful things. And what Paul is saying there, is anybody susceptible to this? I just told you Paul's credentials. The man that wrote most of the New Testament that we read today. But he said, you know what? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, I'm here to tell you this. If you can't get over your past, if you can't get over judging other people by their past, you have a body of death strapped to you, and it will eventually bring corruption and destruction. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Same Paul, right? Writing to the Corinthian church. And I remind you, the Corinthian church had problems. He really did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Actually, I'm going to drop down a little bit. I'm going to begin at verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God, and if we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Who's him? It's Jesus, right? And basically, what Paul is saying to these folks is this: look, Jesus bought you with a price. You're no longer your own. You should not be living for yourself, but you should be living for Christ. And in context of this message, what is unsaid behind that is, if you are selfishly disarming yourself and attacking yourself or attacking other people, Jesus wouldn't be doing that. We're supposed to be considering other people first. We're supposed to be considering what we can do for the kingdom before we consider, woe is me. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What somebody did is not the way you're supposed to judge people. You're supposed to judge people by whether or not they have Christ. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. They used to see Jesus walking around in a skin suit, right? He don't know him that way anymore. They know him spiritually through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's encouraging, isn't it? We all want to jump on that. You know what the rest of that verse says? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Which old things have passed away? All of the old things have passed away. Your record? Expunged. The record of Jesus is on your record right now, not your own. And oh, by the way, look around you. Everybody in this room who has come to know Jesus Christ has had that same thing done for them. Their record has been expunged. We need to see Jesus, not Humperdinck or Matilda. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Reconciled. That doesn't mean called right. It means made right. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now wait a minute. God set it right between him and me, so I can set it right between him and whoever else. It's not our job to be judge, jury, and executioner. It's not our job to be the suspicious one. It's our job to reconcile people to Christ Jesus. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So I'm going to ask you something today. Are you participating in the ministry of reconciliation, or are you digging up bones? Those bones are a body of death. Whether they're your own, whether they're the ones that someone has heaped on you, whether they're the ones you're heaping on somebody else, they will cause corruption, they will cause death, they will cause destruction. If we're a new creation in Christ, why do we want to retain the past to our own detriment and to the detriment of others? I don't know what you're dealing with. I do good to figure out what I'm dealing with. But I know this. I needed to hear this word. And I suspect that God would not have called me to preach it to you if y'all didn't need to hear it too. So my challenge for you today is this: set it right. Throw off the bones, cover up the grave, and move on. Do what God is calling you to do. If you're holding something against someone, drop it. There's a old ceremony that the Jews did in regard to the Day of Atonement getting ready for. It's called a tashlik. And basically, as they thought about their sin, they would pick up a stone and look at that and think of it as their sin, and they would cast it into a body of flowing water. You see the symbolism? It no longer has power over me. I'm no longer going to hold on to it. I'm no longer going to grasp it. Camp ministries for years, kids have gathered around a bonfire, and they've been encouraged to write whatever's holding them back, whatever their sin that so easily besets is, write it on a piece of paper, pray about it, walk up to the campfire, and throw it in the fire. It's the same symbolism. We don't need symbolism first, folks. We need action. And if this message is spoken to you, I urge you to cast the rock into the flowing water or the paper into the fire. You can do that where you're standing, or you can do that at these altars, which are now open. If God's calling you to do something, I pray that you'll respond. The altars are open. If you need particular prayer for anything, we will gladly pray with you. But if you just have business to do with God, this is a good time to do it.